Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. If that sounds weird, Brad is going to try to fix that. But Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 is our... I make my way there. I have a question for you. When you're in high school, some of you, that was a long time ago. Some of you, that was feels like yesterday. Who did you eat lunch with
in high school?
Who did you eat lunch with? If you're a homeschooler, you don't want your sassy answers about it with your siblings or your mama. But who did you eat lunch with? Actually, homeschoolers, you can describe this. Because then how would you categorize yourself? Were you a jock? Were you an emo kid with a swooshy hair? Homeschoolers, you were nerds. Were you a band kid? Think about the musical Grease. Were you a pink lady? Were you wearing the leather?
Like,
okay, Emma knows what that means. Someone knows what that means. I asked that question because in the cafeteria, your identity was determined by who you ate with. More importantly, what table you ate at. The jocks had this table. The band kids. And yeah, that might be overly, okay. Movies and the media, definitely that's true. And that's true to a degree. Even in our congregation normally, you all have assigned seats. They're not really assigned. But sit in the same row, in the same portion of the row. We can fight about that later, about what the cool row is. But the picture I want you to see, we are prone to identify people by who they gather with. That's important. Of identity is crucial to our passage this morning. And really, there's a deeper meaning. It's not just the concept of identity. It's the question of your identity. Our passage is going to show us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, calls, forgives, and forges new identities for those who follow Him in faith. And we're going to see, because there's a conflict around who eats with Jesus, at what table, and what table you are at. In this passage, there are unbelievers here. Some of you believe you're believers. Some of you are obstinate and deny Christ in the faith with great joy. And you need to see in our passage today, and through the truth that the Bible reveals, that you need a new identity. Yours, you got one, but its end is bad. Its end is destruction. Its end is all your joy is fleeting. May the Lord open your eyes this morning, and might you come and see to join Jesus at his table, hearing his call, pleading him for his forgiveness, new identity. Believer, you might already be eating at the table of Jesus, and that's good. In this passage, I want you to reflect on this truth. I want you to reflect that you have been called and seated at Jesus' table. You are nowhere near as good as you think you are because you don't deserve to be at the table. You also need to rejoice. You have far more than you can ever deserve. You are going to feast and on forever. And then you need to be reminded of this truth, that you only sit at Jesus' table by his grace, and you sit at a table full of people also sit there by his grace. This is a bit of what we'll see, and with the Lord's help, I hope to from the context of our passage and help us to see how that applies to our context today. But without further ado, let's turn our attention to Mark 2, verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?" Or tax collectors and sinners, vice versa. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Lord, help us this morning to hear this truth. As a shepherd, it's my duty to feed. Feed really only comes from you. So would you feed us this morning? Even if you've satisfied my soul by your word today, would you satisfy of these saints, and would you call more sinners to follow you? Amen. So main point, again, Jesus is the one who calls, forgives, and forges a new identity for sinners who in faith. Statement has one actor, Jesus. It has three actors. Call, forge, and that actor, those actions, this is more grammar than you wanted today, action, that actor and these actions have a group of objects, sinners. More than that, it's a qualified, sinners who follow him in faith. As I said, that's a lot more grammar than you wanted to hear today, but that's how we're going to follow this passage. Who is Jesus in the context, not just of the story, but of all reality? Think him. What are the and then who are these people, and what does following him in faith look like? If you're going to understand, not just understand like the grammar and the history of this passage, like what's a tax collector, what's a Pharisee, that's helpful. But I want you to see who you are in the story. Because the book of Mark was who have at least heard of Jesus, if not those who have followed Jesus, to help make sense of, really, I mean, Mark says in Mark 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have to know who that is and what his message, the good news for sinners, is. So we need to figure out who Jesus is and what his gospel is. And that's not evident in our passage today. Something that we have over the past weeks and even, I don't know how long it's been a Mark, started in Mark, is the Christ. The Christ title, we say Jesus Christ as his last name. No, that's a title meaning Messiah. Messiah, also a title we like to attribute without understanding sometimes. Messiah, the promised king. The anointed one of God established the eternal kingdom that had been promised, that would restore rest, that would defeat evil, that would spread God's glory and his rule over the face of the earth. Jesus is him. Many people believe that, and they follow him because of that. What they don't fully understand and why his opponents seek him to die. He's not merely the Christ. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's huge. We talked about this in Mark 1, but I'll remind you again, in the context of this day and even still today, a son often is sent to act as a representative of the Father, as the negotiator, as the liaison. But more than that, one thing, Jesus is God's liaison. That is actually at theology. Jesus is sent as the Son with the authority of God. We call Jesus the prophet, speaks God's word. More than that, what sets Jesus as a prophet apart? Because he's the Son of God, he both speaks and acts with the authority of God. When he does things, he does it as God. Of God, yes, the the Trinity. We can talk about that. We can articulate that in one essence, in three persons. We can articulate that, but Jesus is equal to God. That's why people go, kill this man. He's a blasphemer. Last week we saw the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. And they go, he speaks as if he is God. That's the point. He is God. And as you read the Bible, understand the gospel, man, the book of Hebrews spells out, we needed Jesus, man. Atonement, this whole sacrifice, this whole being brought to God wouldn't work. We needed a God-man. But that's who he is. And this story makes no sense if Jesus is just a nice guy, if he's just a great teacher, if he's a prophet of God. There are many prophets of God that we've read about that write many of these things. Then you have the apostles, and they do wonderful things. But if you follow Paul or Apollos, or I'm an Isaiah man, or I follow Moses, that misses the point. Men do helpful things. Men who do helpful things by the Lord. But this is the Lord himself. What I'm trying to say, the fact that Jesus is God lends far greater weight to everything he says and everything he does, right? I say things all the time up here. And some things have greater weight than others as far as the logic and the truth of it goes. I don't speak with the weight of God himself. His word does. Insofar as I communicate this word, my word has weight. But that's the Lord's word that grants weight. Everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does, pick and choose and synthesize and highlight for us, select and select actions of Jesus, which we should go, this is important. Why? These words have weight. So remember the past few weeks of Mark, what we've seen Jesus do and what we've heard him say. He has resisted the temptations of Satan. For days, he was ministered to angels. He was with the animals in the wilderness being tempted, and he does not sin. You can't go a few hours, let alone a few minutes, without sinning. Jesus cast, they come to him, and the demons be the Holy One of God. He also heals his touch by his word. Way, not just start to subside, they run away. Cleansed, a paralytic walks. Importantly, last Jesus forgave sins because this is authority. And none of this is in our story today. None of it. There's no miracle here. There's the sea is, the storm is calmed. Wow. 5 fed off of a few fish and some loaves of bread, not today. But the things that we have learned, things that he has done, the details of Mark, the details help us inform this. So we need to know authority to forgive sins. He is the Holy Warrior who is thankful. Enemies, who is going to do against sin, who is causing the effects of sin to run. This is who he is. And we need these details to understand who he is. And we need to see the magnificence of this truth, of who Jesus is, because it's this Jesus who calls sinners to follow him. It's the one who can forgive sins. It's the one who authority over all things. It's the one who creates, he calls to follow him. We see that he then reclines at table with them. He associates with the lowly, the vile, his enemies. He becomes the center of a motley crew of outcasts, wicked, lowly guys in society. In church, he becomes the center of a motley crew of sinners that unites us above anything else, unlike anything else could unite us. He makes these types of peoples sinners. He makes them. So let's walk through some of those things that he does. We start with Jesus' call. We see this in verses 13 and 14. Just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus walks by, sees Levi, also known as Matthew, and says, "Follow me." What does he do? Just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he immediately gets up. What does it say immediately here? Am I reading that in? He rose and followed him. It doesn't say immediately. He did so at the call of Jesus. Jesus, a teacher, calling a bunch of fishermen. I've already argued at one point, or submitted my opinion, fishermen aren't quite as dumb or inept as we are led to believe about them. They're businessmen. Businessmen are often bright. It's one thing for fishermen to be called to follow a teacher. And to be, why would he not choose this guys who already know the law, who teach the law, who already have oratory skills and things like that? It's a little odd, acceptable. What we see here, controversial. Hugely controversial. Because Levi is a what? He's a tax collector. All right, question. Who likes taxes? No hands. Not many of us. Brief aside, help us understand this. We don't like taxes, right? We don't like it. But there's a lie that's pretty popular, especially knowing our the foundation of our nation has to do with taxes, that says taxation is theft. Did you hear what I said there? That's that comes from the father of lies. Sometimes it's used in jest. I know I've used it before. I don't like I have an opinion that I wish certain taxes didn't exist. I don't mind lower rates. I really like tax breaks for me. I don't know if I like them for others, but I like them for me. But that's not the same as saying taxation is theft. That's an opinion, and as an American, I can choose to invest my energies in seeking reform on those things. But the idea that taxation is theft is a lie. Do you know why? God taxes. Do you want to call God a thief or a liar? Go read the Old Testament. He has a tax for his people. In the New Testament, he appoints rulers and governments who have the authority to wield the sword and charge taxes. Jesus himself says in the Gospels, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." Condemn. It doesn't say he approves of every tax, but he does not condemn the idea. And why that is important, besides the fact that it's true that you are in unrepentant sin if you commit tax fraud, refuse to file taxes, or withhold taxes. A lot of mistakes out there. Tax code's complicated. I'm sure one or two of us have been with a tax man before out of ignorance. But it's different. Well, that's important. Because taxes aren't bad. But tax collectors, in this context, tax collectors are very bad. I'm going to tell you why. But don't apply this that tax workers are bad. Don't apply this to that. Do not seek to IRS agents, even if you don't like the profession. It's because of who they are. And notice that W word, who. That's an identity question. It's who they identify with. Tax collectors, as far as I've been able to understand, have learned in this context, acted like contractors, which is not a helpful illustration if you don't understand work. But there's a ruler. In this case, it's the Tetrarch Herod Agrippa. And he contracts the duty of collecting taxes. And these men, they bid. Just like this science building over here. What's that? W.T. Whiting Turner. That's the name on the banner for whoever's building that building. Whiting Turner won a bid to build that building. If I was Levi, or Levi's boss, I, Joshua, won the bid to be the tax collector with the imperial seal and the authority to collect taxes. And I paid a lump sum, or I paid installments of an agreed apart amount. And that's what got his tax. He didn't have to do the work. He didn't have to pay laborers. He got his money. And then me, businessman, I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to start overcharging taxes. I'm going to hire underlings to do this for me. I'm going to then look. And now, okay, this is over here by Capernaum. Imagine Moorhead is Capernaum. Imagine Cave Run has a thriving fishing industry. And I got my tax booth. I'm hired by the guy who won the tax. I have his authority. And how many did you catch? You caught 12 fish. I'm looking at it. I charge you for 24. He caught 12 fish. Pay up. 10% tax on that. So I'm getting double my income. And that pads my worker's pocket. And that pads my pockets. So they start to lie about what they are doing. And what happens? Fish. This is how you're going to make a living today. Well, I'm going to send you the money. Charge you 20% interest on that money. So now, tax collectors are crooks. They are dishonest. They charge high tax rates. They push the numbers. And then they act as, like, what are those places? Cash advance loans that then charge interest. Are the worst of the worst of the paycheck. What's that called? Payday lending. I wish we had laws that abolish those. Tax collectors are. In this day. But it's more not only morally correct. A Jewish tax collector went to go now side with the enemy. Because if you're a devout Jew, you are awaiting for a Messiah to come. You're awaiting for other kingdoms. If I'm a tax collecting Jew, then it's out my people, I'm going to the other side. For my own gain. They are traitors, not just scum and thieves. They are traitor scums who rob their people blind and are supporting corruption in the rulers, even Herod, that are not of the line of David. Tax collectors who were Jewish were exiled, excommunicated from the synagogue. They were abandoned by family. They were shunned because they were traitorous scum who are really out for their own gain. You don't go into the tax business and don't make money in this day and age. And it's this person, this vile man in the eyes of the Jews who is robbing his neighbors blind, who has turned his back on his people, who Jesus said, you follow me. Do you see the controversy there? I'm not sure you do. Some of you have experienced bullying at various points of your life. And that bully, that you still like, that bully, it doesn't come with warm feelings. It comes with pain. It comes with regret. It comes with anger. Some of you have had mean, ugly, and demeaning, ugly acting, ugly physically, but ugly acting and demeaning coworkers, peers, or bosses. They made your lives miserable. They gaslighted you. They threw you under the bus. They always were mean to you. Some of you have siblings who are mean to you growing up, and it still hurts. Did you see Zach nodding his head over there? All right. you. Others of you have been robbed, falsely accused, slandered, or otherwise maligned. And for some reason or another, you have people who just opposed you in everything you did. They were out to get you, one of their pound of flesh. You know what's hard? Would be hard? That your friend, your spouse, your sister, your mother or father, someone you respected, they went and spent time with him anyway. They became BFFs. They invited them over to the coast. They went golfing with them. That's what it feels like when Jesus is calling a tax collector. Who is that person in your life? Imagine that. Do you feel it? Do you feel that annoyance, the eye roll of your heart, the low-level disgust? Do you feel it? I think you're starting to get there, but you're not there. What it's like to call. We need to go further. A tax collector does far more than hurt feelings. They ruin lives. They rob children to starve. They cause you not to be able to get the medicine you need. They deeply wound society and individuals. Let's dig a little deeper into those examples. Some people in your life have betrayed you grievously. They spun years of lies. Maybe that was addiction. Spouses that adult and other forms of manipulation and abuse demeaning you. They demeaned you. They stole from you, even if it's time and habits and health, sleep, and then they abandoned you. Some of you have extended family members whose relationships with your parents because of abuse, accusations, or lies. Those people have wounded you grievously. Some of you have been used by others. Used by others and left the side of the road, so to speak, to suffer. The people in your life you don't talk to. You actually don't talk to them. You have ordered your life to get away from them. These are the people who cause tears. There's a reason you have high blood pressure medicine, because they make you enraged. These are the fearless people we can think of in our lives. Who is that person for you? Because that's who Jesus called to follow him. Imagine that. Enemy. And this man calls him? Your annoyance turns to outrage. Your eye rolling becomes disdain directed at Jesus. Disgust may even give way to a feeling of and great. Because not only has that person caused you, those you like are now abandoning you too. Hang with me there. Levi isn't a lemon. Calling him wasn't a blip in Jesus' ministry. Associating with Levi as this tax collector, this sinner, is an outlier of Jesus' walk. Levi wasn't just a confused man who got roped into tax collecting. Jesus' ministry becomes a hallmark in these vile people, the people that you don't like. You see this in verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his, many tax collectors were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, there's a lot of pronouns in that verse, and it's kind of confusing to figure out who's doing what there, because there's a lot of hymns, and there's both Levi and Jesus there. I think they're at Levi's house. They could be at Jesus' house. Point is, Jesus is in the midst of a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. those who the Jews by lowly outcast who rebelled against at least the traditions of God's laws and lived largely as unclean Gentiles. This is who Jesus spent time with, people who betrayed you. That's important. Do you know why? Tells us why. Jesus is reclining, which is a way they ate back then. We sit. Jesus is seated at a table in the lunch openly eating with these sinners. The media, as far as literature and stories, is filled with stories of one another striving to gain a seat at one table or another. The table and those around it play a crucial part in giving identity. And what is so appalling to the scribes and the Pharisees is that Jesus is identifying with them. He fellowships and he not ought to. This is the good table. That's the bad table. Who does Jesus think he is? The table is a forge of identity. That metaphor, that's what I'm using it as. It's a forge of identity. It's a place where relational bonds are formed. There's why we spend today, who's eating around the table together? Who of them, who is trying to go do that? Yeah, that's huge. Why special occasions are that's where are brought, who we identify with. There's a reason why eating as a family, as a regular basis, as dinner, brings formed. It's where, I mean, think of a table, stories, laughter, delight, smiles, hopefully delicious food. It's why we love potlucks so much. We sit around the table with those we love and identify with. It's why holidays have table as the center. Ham, the grill, whatever it is. There's a reason why many sacrifices in the Old Testament are meals by the temple, eating and fellowshipping with God. That's what makes Jesus' action so astounding, his company so astounding, because this is what the Pharisees ask. And it's, this question is actually quasi-question, quasi-exclamation. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's outrage, indignation, confusion. Does he know who they are? Does he know he's going to get dirty? Does he know how bad they are? He should eat with us. We're the good ones. If you imagine Jesus wining and dining, fellowshipping, enjoying time with the one who has injured you the most, then you can relate with exclamation. You can relate with that question. Why does he do that with them? What about me? And Jesus answers this. He answers your exasperation of why other people get mercy, why other people deserve forgiveness too. Verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, this question, this outrage, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Remember our main thing. Jesus came to call sinners. He came to call sinners. As we have seen, he is willing, by the past, that the paralytic who gets his sin, we have a leper who's clean, past, of similar, not the same as a tax collector. They consider sinners too. But Jesus came to call them. He came to clean them, cleanse them. He came to forgive them. Based on his plan that's not yet completed at this point in the story, where he becomes sin, where he bears their iniquity so that they might be accounted righteous. That's what Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 53, 54 through in the 50s there. In Romans that Jesus did, he justifies what the scribes and the Pharisees don't see. And what you at times struggle to grasp, you are a sick sinner too. I came not to call the righteous. That's used ironically. What does it say? There is no righteous. No, not there is one, but his name is Jesus, the God-man, who John calls the righteous one of God. No one else, no table is righteous. Okay, to not want to call your greatest enemy or any other class or category of sinner, be that abuser, be that those who assault, murderer, be that thief, to not want Jesus to save someone is to not give the gospel. Because Jesus think you are better is becoming a Pharisee. It's not understanding what the gospel says. You are wicked. You like to make yourself look better than you do. I think, was it Come You Sinners that says, I love the Savior, it's a different song. But there's a verse that says, guilty, vile, and helpless. And helpless, we, like, that's men. That's the singing. We are wicked, but spotless Lamb of God is he. Ends with a question mark. Full atonement? Question mark? Can it? That's what this verse is telling us. I came to save you. Understand, you are the tax collector, guilty. You're as bad as the rest of them. Then the gospel does not save you. Not because Jesus isn't willing, but because you haven't accepted it. As we have seen in past weeks, is both, what's the, let me look back. The leper asks this. He goes, if you will, you can make me clean. We know Jesus is able, but he also says, I will. Those who come to Jesus in faith, Jesus is able and willing to cleanse. Yes, praise God. But that means you have to admit. You have to believe. Forgiveness. There's even a little dot of saying, I'm not as bad as that guy. There's a story, I think it's in Matthew. Pharisee goes, Lord, thank you for not making me like that man. Hell. Basing his self-righteousness. But then there's a tax collector. Tax collector there. Beating his chest. Me, a sinner. The application here is to be able to say, I am a sinner. And really, to echo Paul, to stop focusing so much on the evil of others and focus on the evil of yourself. Because Jesus forgives those who come to him. And you can only do one thing. You can drag them kicking and screaming to somewhere, but you can't drag them kicking and screaming to Jesus. You must your own volition, accept your own shame, and then he bears it. And he forgives it. You are better than your enemy. You may not have some horizontal consequences. Categories. Yeah, some crimes are punishable by death, and that's right. There's a level of severity of crimes where people should be consequences. But all sin, even kids, your little white lies and your anger towards your parents, is worthy of death because it's an affront to God. We must learn to say, And really, we must learn to. I'm a wretch. I deserve death. But do you know what seeing that and saying that more does? It lets you see, what a savior. I deserve death a whole lot more than I thought I did yesterday. And then, he saved me. He is saving me. And he will save me. And that thought continues. This might be hard to hear. I think I said this already. You don't deserve grace any more than any other person. There are ideas in our culture today where the marginalized, the abused, those who are the minority, they get to speak truth. What they say goes. Intersectionality, I think, is a term for it. It's in the abuse conversation. You just believe the one who claims abuse. Now, that's not to say the abused don't need to be heard. They do. They often aren't. But to say that they are more deserving than the abuser, to the grace and forgiveness of God, is to misunderstand the gospel. You sit at the table of the great physician and receive forgiveness. They too called. They forgiven. They the atoning work of Christ, the bearing of sin, the imputing of righteousness, they too get new identities forged for them. They become sons and daughters of the living God. They become partakers of the divine. They become New Testament priests. All because of Jesus. He says, follow me. So, some of the things I was telling you, believer, to know, you need to remember this. You're a lot worse than you think you are. That's what I was just saying. I just didn't lead off by saying that. I want you to see that this brings great delight. Full atonement is mine. Right? Because, man, yeah, I'm this bad? Dude, you're bad too. But atonement can be yours. The gospel is shared out of an, not merely out of obligation, though there is duty and obligation, but out of great joy, there's hope for sinners. There's a reason why your children, so they would be right. There's a reason why you want your mother to be saved, your father. There's a reason why you want your friends to hear the gospel and be saved. Brings delight. Jesus' table is special because it allows sinners to relate well together because they realize they have been forgiven. Look around you. Insofar as the people you're seeing are believers, these are guilty, vile, and helpless. Sit at Jesus' table. There's something the Pharisees and the scribes don't understand. But the Bible says sinners come and sit at Jesus' table. It's his table. He's the one who gives identity to them. You make sense? Yeah. I can go with the jocks and I might become a jock or be identified with them. But it's, I'm never going to be identified with that. That's why Brendan's laughing. But Jesus sits a table and makes a table all of his own. And he invites all to sit at it. And when you sit at that, it will get in. Your is secured. He says in language, all who the Father gives to apply to this, those who sit at the table, seat at the table forever. There's no, if someone better comes along, if a better quarterback comes, if another captain of the math team is smarter than you, they get the best table as all who come seat at this table. I have applications at close for you, church. There are some implications of this table language, both the fact that we sit at Jesus' table and that we sit around Jesus' table. The first one is that Jesus is our common denominator. Jesus is our center. Jesus is our anchor. Whatever food you eat, keto, whether you're paleo, whether you're organic, whether you're a McDonald's guy. Yeah. But you can. And guess what? Jesus is our center. Your vaccines doesn't matter. Your favorite sports team doesn't matter, though I have strong opinions on some of those. Your fashion choice, within reason, as long as it's modest and honoring God. But insofar as I like collared like t-shirts, I wear sweatpants, you wear jeans. Matter. How you school your children, how you think the government is doing well or not well. These things do matter. One of our friends and members likes to joke often, yeah, I go to the crunchy church. May that never be. As soon as we are the crunchy church, we are no longer a church of Jesus Christ. Our center must be the gospel. It must be that Jesus calls sinners. He forgives sinners, and he forges us together into one new man. Second thing, Jesus is the only one without sin. Jesus is the only one without sin. The rest of us, even those who have received this new identity, who have new hearts, are empowered by the indwelling Spirit, we still wage war against our flesh. You, at this table, should expect to be wounded by other people at the table. You should expect to fail. You should expect to wound others at this table. Think you are. You should expect, because you're weaker than you realize. Going and following in faith to Jesus, finding fellowship with God and better fellowship through him with your fellow men, that's what the table comes with. It comes with a declaration of sins forgiven, of justification, and it comes with a promise of you will be freed from this on the last day of glorification. But we're living in that sanctification time. We're living in that we're at the table learning with Jesus, learning together with Jesus. And this truth, it necessitates some things. It necessitates that you, as one who's Jesus, must confess your sins. It is not an option. Be bad at it, but you need to get better at it. I'm not saying that. I am saying that. That is who are Christ's. They realize who they are. Forgiven, needy, weak, but growing. That confession, parents, I want to be careful with children, because you can teach your children how to confess, but you cannot require them to do right confession. Yeah. You can tell them, when this happens, we're going to model, we say we're sorry, and how they're going to do this and not one lick. Their heart will be unchanged. It's a grace that your children will repeat those words. And that is an action that is teaching the way they should go. That is helping them to use their muscles and their voice to normalize the pattern of confession. But without a new heart, it doesn't matter. There are some bad examples of confession that you do, believers. I have some examples here. Children, please, I'm sorry I broke the rules or disobeyed you, but If only you change the rules because they're more reasonable to do what I want because my system is better than yours. Or, I'm sorry I yelled at you. I only did so because me, or because I was overstimulated by the kids, or because the customer was really mean to me. Sorry that my joke offended you. Next time, I just won't make sure you're here. You know what's wrong with those? They're not biblical sense. They're apologies. Yeah, I like the quotations. They're except, but that are wicked. This is what confession is. I'm sorry I disobeyed you or broke that rule. Mom, dad, boss, etc. I did what I wanted. I was willing to ignore what I believe God's clear command to honor and obey. I did it to get what I wanted. I see that's wrong. Would you forgive me? Or I was upset over or frustrated when was treated or what was going on around me, and I lacked in anger or responded with something harsh or ignored you as I was done. Would you forgive me? Or the joke on me, it was rude and disrespectful of that category of people. Not only should I not have with you or your child in the room to hear perversion and crass speech, I shouldn't do it at all because God commands that no corrupting talk should come from my mouth. Would you forgive me for exposing you to this sin and forgive me for sinning in that way? These sound wooden if not how you confess. Things that are odd, things that you don't do are always awkward at learning any exercise is like that how you do it. Learning is the same way. We need to learn to admit our faults clearly, naming not just particularly what happened, but how just to God's good and gracious law that He commands us to obey. We find this incredibly hard, don't we? Hand of confession is hard. If your hand's not up, I wanna know more about you and what the Lord has done in your life. Confession is hard, but confession, it blows my mind that it's hard because we already did it when we went to Christ. We already did it by saying, I am guilty, I'm vile, I'm helpless, I'm utterly deserving. We'll do that to God, but we'll qualify to man. I know you're as bad as I am. I also went to Jesus. We need to believe the gospel often for us to confess our sins better. Because we are reminding each other of the gospel truth when we confess. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then help to grow. It shouldn't surprise you when you sin, and it shouldn't surprise you when one another sin. Do you know why? Jesus came for sick sinners. The fact that you're sick and you're still being treated, like Jesus is treating you at his table. He is teaching, he is applying through all the means to sanctify you, to conform to his image. And the fact that not every symptom has gone away yet isn't surprising. He's a physician. Treating us. He's helping us. Comes with the reality we need to be willing to forgive sin. We must be willing. The gospel necessitates confession of sin. It also necessitates the forgiveness of sins. There's parables about this. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Did I preach that? I don't remember. I've read it before, so there's that. The idea is you've been forgiven of a great debt, and now you're going to hold little debts over other people. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We love and loved. We do what Jesus does. Members of this church, I want to remind you, whether you're spouses, children, parents, or friends in conflict, you have vowed to reconcile or to seek reconciliation. You have made vows to ask for. This isn't just truth. This is a promise you have solemnly made in front of God and one another. It's a part of gospel living. Forgiving. Now, forgiving doesn't mean everything goes back and it's hunky-dory. Forgiveness is the beginning of reconciliation at many times and of restoration, but forgiveness is necessary. It's the foundation of any hope for relationship restored. Why those of you estranged family, why your hope is admitting sin, that relationship of acknowledging and growing can really thrive. You're not ignoring the problems, you're answering them. Final thing, Jesus is our center. The next one, Jesus is the perfect one. Jesus is our goal. Are you content with where you are? I'm not. You shouldn't be either. To be content with where you are, it's probably misunderstanding the gospel and the commands of the Bible. I say this with a degree of caution, but I, being put forward as a pastor, as an example to the flock, have levels of obedience that is seen, that you have acknowledged. But I want to be more obedient. Just because you see me as qualified doesn't mean I don't need to grow more into the maturity of Christ. And if eldership is your goal, well, the goal is Jesus. If deacon is your goal, you need to be better than that. That's the goal of. But our goal is Jesus. I want to experience more of the joy of walking according to God's good law. That means that we, as a people together who have gone to Jesus and who are now seated together with Jesus, we must, as a people, be committed to following after Jesus in repentance. My friends, even if you get better at your confession, which I hope and pray often that you will, we need to learn control the man. We need to learn self-control. Men, you know what Thomas tells older men to teach? Self-control. You lack it in so many ways. With your tongue, with the members of your body, with your discipline. And first, as the first 2 Timothy, Paul writes, discipline yourself for God. And that godliness is measured by Jesus in his perfect life. We must not only acknowledge our sin and be people who are always going to Jesus, though we need it. We need people who walk and by the power that only he supplies. Obedience isn't optional. Obedience, bearing fruit, is a sign of your faith. Final thing, you don't walk in the alone. Other sinners around this will call you out on your sin, and that's a gracious thing. Who's ever been called out on sin? Did you like it?
No.
Not at the moment. Looking back, are you thankful for it now?
Absolutely.
We are part of the way the Lord is saving one another. Listen to one another. The Lord is often speaking. You might not always agree. And if that's the case, go consult other people seated at the table. And this isn't a picture-perfect reason, but if, guys, we're a small congregation. If 5 people are saying the same things, that's probably the Lord telling you you're wrong. I don't want to say the law. Everyone says, yeah, like that's harsh. And hey, that seems like a really foolish decision. It's probably a foolish decision. Listen to the means of grace the Lord has given us. We have the same goal in mind. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the only forgiver. Jesus alone is a salvation of you, sinner. So hear his call. Come to him for forgiveness. Receive your new identity and walk according to it. Let's pray.